We're going to turn to God's word now in preparation for the message. We're going to be reading from Ruth chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 12 of Ruth chapter 4. Let's hear what God has to say to us through his living word. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to her brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The Redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the Redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman."
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you not only for the New Testament, which shows us the story of Christ, but we thank you for the Old Testament, which points towards Christ. We thank you for stories like Ruth, especially this chapter we'll be working through tonight. We just pray, Lord God, as we work through this passage, would you open our eyes and our hearts to not only see how it points to you, but what this all means for us here today. Help us come to a knowledge of your grace. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm sure as most of us are aware, we're currently going through a series called Christ in the Old Testament in our Grace by Night services. And look, the name's a real giveaway, isn't it? Throughout the series, our goal is to try work through certain passages in the Old Testament and to try to show you guys, to show all of us, how these passages point to Christ. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, hold on a sec, we know Jesus is in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, surely he's not in there, is he? Well, the answer to that question of is Jesus in the Old Testament is actually answered by Jesus himself, isn't it? You see, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks along two of his disciples. Now, they weren't able to recognize that it was Jesus, so they began to speak to who they thought was just a stranger. With veiled eyes, begin to tell Jesus about the hope that they had in him. But that hope seemed all but lost because their Savior, their Messiah, their hope had been killed. Not quite what they were expecting. And as they start to share all these things with Jesus, who they think is just a stranger, Jesus scolds these two disciples. This is what he says. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, in this story, in the road to Emmaus, Jesus reveals something quite remarkable. Jesus' story doesn't just begin in the New Testament. His story doesn't just begin in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, the story of Christ is told by the prophets of old. And not only the prophets of old, but all scripture is concerning him. And because of this, you and me, we can go with confidence to the Old Testament and see for ourselves how Christ is revealed. Now, tonight we have the joy of working our way through the wonderful book of Ruth, and more specifically, Ruth chapter 4. And within this passage, we will see the foreshadowing of the great redemption that comes through Jesus. Now, as a way to work through this passage, we'll firstly look at the context of this passage, a little bit of a recap of the first three chapters of the book, just to get us up to speed so we can hit chapter 4 running. Then we will see, we'll work our way through chapter 4 of Ruth, and we'll see the redemption that's found within this chapter. After which, we will see how Christ himself is found in this passage. And my hope by the end of our time here today is that we see this. A redeemer for Ruth points forward to a redeemer for the world. A redeemer for Ruth points forward to a redeemer for the world. Now, before we start looking through our fourth chapter in Ruth, it might be wise to spend a bit of time just getting familiar with the book, with the content. Now, this book begins with a lady named Naomi, her husband, and her two sons. Now, because there was a famine in the place of Israel at the time, the family, they were forced to leave their homeland in Israel and go to the enemy territory of Moab. And they were forced to go there to seek greener pastures, to seek some food, really. And the beginning of the story gives you this little insight into what seems like a hopeful journey turned into a tragedy. You see, within the first five verses of this book, this leaving the land to go to a foreign land results in Naomi's husband and her two sons dying. And she's left with her two daughters-in-law. Now, these two daughters-in-law were married to her two sons, but they weren't Israelite daughter-in-law. They were Moabite daughter-in-laws. And this scene, this tragedy, this circumstance of death that enters the first five verses of the book, this sets the scene for the whole book. Now, as a quick summary, in the first three chapters, we see that Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, they go back to Israel after the famine is over. However, one of Naomi's daughter-in-laws decides to head back to her home country in Moab, leaving behind Naomi and her second daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, the focus of the rest of the book isn't so much on Naomi, but on her faithful daughter-in-law, Ruth. And we see the shift of focus from chapter 2 onwards. You see, in chapter 2 and 3, Ruth is required to provide for herself and her mother-in-law, and as a way of doing so, she collects the leftover grain that is being harvested in the local field. Now, as God's providence would have it, this wasn't a field of just any stranger, but this field belonged to a man named Boaz, who was not only a relative of Naomi, but one of her kinsmen redeemers. With the discovery of Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, chapter 3 tells a story of how Ruth seeks Boaz and asks him to fulfill his role as kinsman redeemer. Now, as a way of trying to finish off this kind of recap section, it might be wise to ask yourself the question, what on earth is a kinsman redeemer? Now, if you've been in church circles for a while, I'm sure you may have heard the term here or there, but you may not really know what it's all about. Well, pretty much, a kinsman redeemer was a cultural practice where a male relative would advocate on behalf of a troubled or vulnerable family member who needed restoration. And the way that the kinsman redeemer would actually function, it would change from context to context. It really depended on what issue the family member was going through. For instance, a kinsman redeemer could at times buy back the property of a family member who sold that property due to financial hardships. Or a kinsman redeemer, they could buy back a relative who was sold into slavery. Or, as is in the case of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer is the one who would take the place of the late husband by what? By buying the land and marrying the wife to ensure that the late husband's line would continue and that his family would be looked after. Now, it's in chapter 4 where we are brought into this drama of redemption that's been needed so much from the first few verses of the book. Now, if you have your Bibles there, we're going to be reading through some big sections, so have them out. We're going to be reading through Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Ruth 4, 1 to 6. Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. He said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to your brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you don't want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The redeemer said, "I can't redeem myself, or I'll ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." Now, for some cultural context, it might be helpful to point out a few things that's happening here. Firstly, there wasn't only one kinsman redeemer in the family. There could be multiple redeemers. And the redeemer who was closest to the relative or closest to the family member had the first opportunity to act as a redeemer. The second cultural context that's helpful to understand is that the redeemer wasn't under any obligation to fulfill his role as kinsman redeemer. It was a choice in which he was either able to accept his community-given role or reject this role. And we see these two points in this text. You see, Boaz was a family redeemer. However, there was another man who was a closer relative of Naomi's. And this man, who's nameless in the story, is approached by Boaz to see whether he's willing to fulfill the responsibility of redeemer. Now, this was no light and easy task, and this is made evident in verses 4 to 6 of the text. See, initially, the closer redeemer, he seemed pretty happy to redeem the land. However, at the mention of marrying Ruth, the dead man's wife, the redeemer withdraws. And the reason for this is that for the man to marry Ruth, he would be taking the place of her late husband. He would be carrying his name, his inheritance, his legacy. Now, what does it all really mean for us here today? It's, you know, look down the tunnel of time. It's kind of hard to see what that actually means. Well, let's try to think through it like this. There's probably a good chance that the unnamed redeemer already had a family. So to look after another wife, Ruth, would be a huge financial and timely sacrifice. Furthermore, he would then have to eventually raise children with Ruth, and then the children would be will be entitled to their share of the inheritance, meaning that the wealth that he'd accumulated for himself and for his family would have to be shared with people who aren't part of his lineage. However, even if this man didn't have a family, it would still be costly. You see, to redeem a family after death of the husband is to take the husband's place. That means pretty much that your last name, your offspring, your ancestral line, well, it's no longer yours, but it belongs to the man who is deceased. In some sort of sense, what happens is that your lineage would stop so that you could continue the lineage of a dead man. Now, when we look at it from this kind of angle, we can kind of understand why this guy doesn't want to act as the redeemer. As to fulfill this role would mean a great sacrifice on his behalf. It would mean a change of lifestyle and a change of the comfort of life that he got used to. Now, if you still feel like throwing rocks at this bloke, let's just try to put ourselves in his shoes to see what it's like, okay? Imagine you find out you have a long-lost relative in the slums of India somewhere. Now, this relative finds out about you, and they find out that you live in this, you know, nice, comfortable country that where people are generally looked after. They find out that you have a house, you have a car, you have some money in the bank. And from this, that they realize that you are the one. You are the one that can redeem them from their terrible situation. So what do? Well, they call you. Hey, relative, would you fulfill your role as kinsman redeemer? Would you pay off my debts? Would you spend days out of your week with me? Would you give me a share of your inheritance? Would you be willing, here we go, to have your lineage cut off in order to keep mine going? Now, what do you reckon your response would be? I think mine would say something like this. Oh, sorry, wrong number. Now, I know this is kind of a random picture to paint for all of us, but it kind of gets to the heart of what is asked by this kinsman redeemer. To redeem someone was a costly process. It cost them time, it cost them their money, and it cost them their way of life. But despite the cost, despite the inconvenience, in verse 7 to 10, we see a different approach. Look with me at these next couple of verses, verses 7 to 10. At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the redeemer removed his sandal and he said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying back from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." Now, there's some odd elements in this text, isn't there? A sandal confirming the transfer of Redeemer. It sounds like it's found its roots in Ipswich somewhere. But it doesn't really matter how odd some of this stuff is. Let's not get lost in the weeds of the cultural some of this cultural business. What we should be focusing on instead is that beautiful picture of grace and loving kindness that's displayed by Boaz. You see, despite the cost to Boaz, by fulfilling his role as a kinsman redeemer, he was willing to fulfill his duty and redeem Naomi, and therefore redeem Ruth. And when we get our heads around this, we see what it cost him. And we're drawn into the drama of grace that's told throughout the story. For you see, Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. And this isn't just someone from a different territory. It's not like a Queenslander or New South Wales. This is someone from an enemy territory. And look, these days we use the term enemy pretty loosey-goosey, don't we? Like anyone just upsets us, that's my enemy now. That's not really what we're getting at when we see enemy in this book. Think about more so the divide between the Islamic states and Israel, or Ukraine and Russia. I mean, the Moabites and the Israelites are enemies in the deepest sense of the word. And this is the drama. Here we have someone who's a sworn enemy of Israel, someone who's not part of God's covenant community, and we see them finding redemption and restoration through the kindness of a man who's willing to make her his wife and purchase the estate of her late husband. And amazingly, we see that this isn't done out of some begrudging duty. Remember, the kinsman redeemer, he was able to either accept or reject this role of redeemer. So if Boaz didn't want to fulfill his role, he could have easily said, nah, I'm good, thanks. But what we see here is not someone, someone dragging their feet along, begrudgingly helping at a duty. But we see someone who's gladly and willingly offering redemption. Someone who's not acting out of duty, but acting out of love. A love that takes an enemy, a foreigner, a nobody, a widow, and an outcast from the place of destitution and restores them. He gives them a home, a family, and a place within God's covenant community. You see, where the unnamed Redeemer denied his role as it would have cost him too much, Boaz fulfills the role, and he does so with love. Now, if the story just finished here, I'm sure it'll be happy, but it keeps on going. Let's have a look at verses 13 to 17. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighbor woman said, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You see, within this passage, we see the picture of redemption continuing. And this is really evident, I think, in three ways. Excuse me. Firstly, Ruth and Boaz, they have a child. The widowed, childless woman is what now? A married mother. And what a turn of events. Where death and tragedy marked the beginning of the book, where death and tragedy marked Ruth's life, now we see a woman marked by life. You've got life in the form of a child, but also life in the form of a newfound union between her and Boaz. Secondly, we see Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, she finds redemption through this child. You see, when it all seemed lost at the beginning of the book, when her husband and her two sons died, God graciously provided a child who through the family lineage would continue. A child who would restore the wounds of Naomi's previous loss and bring joy to this older widow. And thirdly, redemption is found in the wonderful picture of who this child is. You see, this isn't just some random kid. This isn't just a nobody in Israel. This child's name was Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David. See, this child who was born by the grace shown by Boaz is the grandfather of the great King David, the man through whom God would work mightily to bring about his plans through Israel. So in light of all of this, we are shown a wonderful picture of redemption. You see, death, tragedy, hopelessness, is replaced with what? Life, joy, and hope. Now, as I said earlier, this sermon series is all about Christ in the Old Testament. And when we look at a passage like Ruth, we can't help but see Christ littered throughout it. And this brings us to our second point, redemption for the world. So to help us navigate the many ways that we see Christ in passages like Ruth chapter 4, let's hone in on two. Firstly, let's focus on the significance of the child born to Ruth and Boaz. Now, as we just saw, Obed is the grandfather of King David. And, you know, this is a remarkable turn of events. Now, this child, who is noted as Naomi's redeemer in our passage, becomes the line through which the great King David will come. Now, as exciting as this might be, the story doesn't end here. And thank God for that. For as we see in the Old Testament, King David and all the other kings after him would fail to fulfill their God-given role to keep themselves and their people holy and pure before God. They would fail to bring lasting redemption to God's people. And throughout the story of the Old Testament, there is a cry, there's a longing, there's a waiting for a redeemer who will come and set his people free. But there isn't just this hopeless longing. But there's a promise from God that one day there will be one who will come to redeem his people. And this is what we see the prophet Isaiah say. As a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. But as the time went on in the Old Testament, no such redeemer came to light. King after king, prophet after prophet, priest after priest, the people still lacked a redeemer who would save them from their enemies and save them from their sins. But God didn't stop talking. God didn't just stop working at the end of the Old Testament. And what can only be described as a lineage of redemption, we open the first page of the New Testament to the genealogy of Jesus. Now look, let's be honest, genealogies are usually pretty boring, aren't they? And if you just sped your way through this genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, as people normally do, you'd probably miss it. See, in this genealogy, in Matthew chapter 1, we see the only mention to Ruth in the New Testament. And if your name was only going to appear once in the New Testament, I reckon this is probably where you want it. You see, the child of Ruth and Boaz wasn't just the grandfather of King David, but this child is a descendant of Jesus. And how the drama of the story of Ruth continues. For by the redemption found for Ruth through Boaz, the world now finds redemption through Jesus. And this is one way that the story of Ruth points to the future redemption that will be found through Jesus. Now, the second way in which Ruth points to Christ in the Old Testament is through the life of Boaz. You see, Boaz, he foreshadows Christ. And what I mean by this is that through his grace, through his actions, through the redemption that he showed to Naomi and Ruth, Boaz is pointing us, the reader, to the ultimate kinsman redeemer, Christ. And I think this is most clearly seen in three distinct ways. You see, Ruth was from an enemy people. Her heritage meant that she was not part of God's covenant community. She was an outsider, a foreigner, an alien, an enemy. But just as Ruth comes from a people who are enemies of God's people, so too are we enemies. And not just enemies of God's people, but we are enemies of God. And this is how Ephesians 2 puts it. Ephesians 2:3, we too all lived previously among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. You see, by nature we're sinful people, and we can't help it. It's part of the fall. And because of our sinful nature, that puts us in a pretty bad position. You and I, because we've sinned against the holy God, we are under his wrath. You know, if there was a warrant out for your arrest tonight, I imagine you guys would be terrified, and rightfully so. Because that warrant for your arrest means that you're an enemy of the law in some sense, and that you're going to be punished for your crimes. Now, while this scenario is pretty scary, I tell you what, it's got nothing on a verse like this. You see, due to our sin, we've made God our enemy, and now we're under his wrath. But when all seems lost, just like in the story of Ruth, grace is found. You see, through the grace shown by Boaz, through the love shown by Boaz to Ruth, she finds redemption. She finds full inclusion into God's covenant community. And through the love shown by Jesus on the cross, we find ultimate redemption by having our status changed. You see, we who were once enemies are now adopted by God as children. And not only does the New Testament use the language of believers as children, but it also uses the language as the church, as a bride of Christ. You see, Jesus takes a bunch of outcasts, a bunch of sinful people, and he makes them, the church, his bride. So within these things, we see the grace shown to Ruth by Boaz. It kind of foreshadows the greatest display of grace shown in the world, the grace of Christ to us. Now, another way I think we see Christ foreshadowed as our ultimate kinsman redeemer is through the willingness of Boaz to redeem Ruth. Look, as we saw earlier, Boaz could have easily just rejected the offer of redemption. He could have just said, no, this is too costly, I'm out. But he doesn't. He willingly accepts the offer to redeem her. Now, I think the way the story is sometimes told kind of skews this point a little bit. As the story can be told, focusing upon Ruth, you know, about her beauty and this love story between her and Boaz. And it can at times make it seem like, you know, Boaz is this lucky bloke for getting a Sheila like Ruth. You know, this is awesome. But unlike the book of Esther, nowhere in this book does it say that Ruth is beautiful. Instead, what picture it paints for us is this, is that she is a widow, a foreigner from an enemy territory, and she requires redemption. But despite all of these issues, Boaz willingly and gladly accepts the offer to redeem her. Now, in that same light, we look at ourselves. You know, we're sinful human beings. God's given us his word, his laws, his commands. And you know what we do? We turn our back on them daily. We run headlong into sin, and we are constantly disobedient. To put it simply, we, like Ruth, we're not really worth saving. We don't really bring much to the table. But despite our failings, despite our shortcomings, we have a kinsman redeemer who saves us. He doesn't do it out of duty. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. But he saves us out of his love. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the drama of grace that unfolds in the story of Ruth is just a teaser for the drama of grace that you and I are involved in. It's just a teaser of the drama of grace that you and I experience through relationship with Jesus. Even though we don't deserve saving, we have a Savior who willingly went to the cross, willingly set his life aside so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be saved from the coming judgment. Our Savior loves us, and he gave himself for us. Now, while there's many other ways that this passage points to Christ, we only have time for one more. You see, just as redemption was costly for Boaz, redemption was costly for Jesus. Now, while these two, they're not really comparable, it's still a wonderful parallel that we see between the book of Ruth and the story of Christ. For Boaz, we saw earlier, redemption did cost him something. For Jesus, it also cost him something. It was very costly, and that's underselling it. Just think about this. So God, the creator of the world, comes down to his creation. He puts on human flesh, and he walks amongst his people. Not only that, but the good news that he shares with those he came to save, it's largely rejected. Furthermore, he's hated, he's betrayed, he's persecuted, he's mocked, he's spat on, he's beaten, and eventually he's executed on a Roman cross. Here we see the picture of the Savior of the world, bloody, beaten, and dead. You see, friends, redemption wasn't cheap. For you and I to find forgiveness of our sins, for you and I to find salvation, it cost Jesus his life. But that is what our ultimate kinsman redeemer was willing to do. The punishment we deserved, the death we deserved, well, Jesus took it all. Friends, this is what our kinsman redeemer does. He changes our status from enemy to child of God. He loves us and he's willing to redeem us. And he accepts the heavy price that takes. As we see in the story of Ruth, we can't help but be amazed at the drama of grace. And likewise, when we take a step back and we look at the story of Jesus, we can't help but be amazed at the extraordinary grace that he shows those who call upon his name. So friends, what will we do with this grace? Well, if you, like Ruth, have accepted the amazing free gift of grace by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, then passages like this, they just make us sit in awe of who he is and what he has done. know, when we're reminded of the amazing grace that he shows to sinners like us, it humbles us and it makes us turn to Jesus, our Redeemer, and it makes us gladly worship him because he deserves all the praise. But there is another thing this passage does. It makes us ask the question of ourselves. Have we, like Ruth, accepted this wonderful gift of redemption, or have we rejected it? You see, there's only two offers on the table here. You can either trust in Jesus and accept the wonderful gift of grace. Grace not only gives you peace, purpose, joy, and hope now in this life, but grace that secures your eternal home. Or you can choose not to accept that. You can choose to reject it. Reject the free gift of grace and accept the immediate and eternal consequences of that. You see, friends, the choice is yours. Will you choose life and life eternal, or will you choose death and death eternal? Friends, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, turn to him today and find the redemption your soul desires. For in Jesus, we find our ultimate kinsman redeemer who showers us with grace upon grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage in Ruth. And as wonderful as the story it is on its own, oh, how glad we are that this isn't a story that has no bearing on us. How amazing it is that we can look at this and look at how you, Jesus, are our ultimate kinsman redeemer, how you save us, how you turned us from death to life. So we just pray, Lord, for those who do not know you and haven't accepted you, would you stir in their heart and show them the grace that can be found through you. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Lovely. For our final song, we have Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. So please stand and let's sing. Lovely. As we prepare to leave, let me just leave you with the words of Scripture from Jude, verses 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.